With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the house of God, isn't it? Galatians chapter 5. I want to start there this morning, and we're going to begin a series. In Bible school, one of the things that Pastor Nija and I picked up that is key in living a victorious life and in letting your faith work and be released, the way that we're able to evangelize, reach the lost, share with each other, correct each other, this subject is vital. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that these lips of clay will produce through your spirit and mind words that will edify and bring life. We thank you that they'll correct, they'll instruct, they'll rebuke, they'll encourage, they'll edify, they'll put something in us that may be lacking. We thank you, Father, we're going to hear the Word this morning in a rhema type of a way that we receive it in our life to bring effective change into the things that we pray, the things that we do, and the reality of what we're living in right here in creation. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject we're going to talk about is the subject of love. L-O-V-E. When I was a kid, they had these little buttons, and it says that God loves me. God loves me. They handed it out at all the jewelry stores. They were on billboards. And, you know, God loves you. He loved you before you loved him. And he will always love you. That doesn't mean that he's never going to be displeased with you and he's never going to correct you, but he loves you. Amen? He loved you before the foundation of the earth. He loved you before you'd done anything right or anything wrong. He foreloved you. He forgave you by giving his son before you'd done anything right or wrong, so he could have a relationship with you, not based on your conduct, but based on his love. That's good, isn't it? He took the wrath and the punishment for you. That doesn't mean you could live a sloppy, agape kind of a life. But listen, he wants to approach you and to bless you in a way, not according to the level of maturity that you have, but according to his love. Everybody say, forgave. He gave in advance. He gave before. It's to foretell is to tell something before it happens, right? To forbear is to take the weight or the onus of a situation before the weight is actually upon somebody else's shoulders. To have foreknowledge is to know something before it happens. And to forgive is to give, whether somebody deserves it or not. You make the decision to forgive, not when you're offended, but before you're offended. See, love is it's not just an attitude, it's a posture that you take with people. If we don't know how to walk in God's kind of love, then we are going to be easily offended and we're going to be very judgmental toward other people. In other words, our behavior toward them is going to be based on their behavior toward us. And that's not love. That's what the world does. You treat me good, then I'm going to treat you good. You know, you shake my hand, I'm going to shake yours. You look at me, then I'll look at you. You smile at me, and then I'm going to smile at you. You treat me bad, now I'm going to treat you bad. You hurt me, come on, you slap me, I'm going to punch you. You punch me, I'm going to knock you down. That's the way the world does it. And I'm trying to get this foundation so we can really go to where God wants to take us today. We have to understand that to love somebody, the God kind of way, it's eternal. It's without beginning or without end, but you enter into that love in advance. Come on. You make the decision. It's awful hard to make the decision to forgive somebody after you've been offended. That's why you're supposed to make the decision before. Now, thank you, Lord. I'll get to this scripture. You can't tell me you don't operate this way. We all do. Because, you know, the worst fights that you've ever been in with somebody is a fight that you predetermined before you had it. That's why there was a lot of energy behind it. That's why there was a lot of force behind it. That's why there's a lot of emotion behind it. That's why you use some of the words that you use. Because you practice it, made the decision. If they say, I'm going to say. If they do, then I'm going to discuss. If they bring this up, then I'm going to bring that up. So we know how to do these things, but we've learned how to do it in reverse of God's love. We've learned. Am I getting through to you already? Or am I going too fast?
Praise the Lord.
So we make the decision to love somebody despite what they're going to do. And a mature kind of love says, if you slap me, I'm going to turn the other cheek. If you ask me for my coat, heck, I'm not only going to give you my coat, I'm going to take my shirt off and give that to you too. If you force me to go a mile, then I'm going to go 2 miles. That decision is made in advance. So that might tell you, before we get into this, guys, why some of us are growing in learning how to walk in love and some of us aren't. Because we're practicing love in advance, making decisions in advance to act in a way that God would have us act, drawing on His love, instead of acting in a way that the world does that's rehearsed before our eyes and played out in front. Am I helping anybody? If I am, raise your hand. We practice it. You know, the really good basketball players, the really good baseball players, the really good people, even in track, you know what they do? They'll not only get out on the field and they'll run, they'll not only get on the court and run squeegees, they'll do all these things, but when they're not on the court, they will spend time mentally picturing themselves taken off. They'll mentally picture themselves setting a pick. They'll mentally pick, you're getting one of... So why do you think love would be any different? Because when you walk in a God kind of love, you're trying to not only get your mind, but your body to respond in the way that God would have you respond. Hey, man, that's good. Now let's read Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 13. We have several scriptures this morning. I want you to take notes because you're not going to get the revelation that God wants for you in your personal life unless you study this outside of the church. How many of you guys had 2 meals this week? Can I see your hands? If you've had 2 meals this week or more, let me see your hands. Amen. So you can't just eat Sunday morning and Wednesday. You've got to eat spiritual food every single day. And your body is an image. It reflects who you are inside of your spirit. And if you think you're going to get by on one snack a day and live healthy spiritually, forget it, man. You got to practice the presence of God. You've got to rehearse these scriptures in your heart. You got to become established. Amen. I just love you guys today. Galatians chapter... I got my glasses off, so I can't really tell if you're smiling or not. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another in humility and love. For the entire law is, everybody say law, is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by the devil. Is that what it says? No. You will be destroyed by the government. No. You will be destroyed by your own evil desires. Is that what it says? No. It says you're going to be destroyed by each other. The law of sowing and reaping works in every area, not just in finances. If you want to be devoured by other people, you devour other people. Did that sound too close? If you want to be devoured by other people, you devour other people. If you want to be talked about negatively, talk about other people negatively. Because whatever seeds you sow, you're going to reap. And in context, Jesus said, what did he say? That pressed down, shaken together, you know, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together and running over, men shall give into your bosom or into your lap, right? Specifically, he's talking about judging other people. And I'm not talking about judging them according to the word. I'm talking about judging them according to your expectations. That's what Jesus is talking about. Because listen, if you're living in sin, everybody say sin. In other words, if you're sleeping with somebody you're not married to, come on. If you're stealing from your employer, if you're gossiping and you're murmuring, you're living in sin. If you're a drunkard, in other words, you're getting drunk on a consistent basis, you're a drunkard, you're living in sin. I'm not judging you. The Word judges that. But if I were to say, oh, you don't treat me right. You know, I think you should shake my hand 3 times instead of 2 times. You should be the one who walks over to me instead of me walking over to you. Now I'm putting a judgment on you based on what I want, what my expectations are. Do you understand? And one violates the code of Scripture and one just violates Scripture. One just violates your conscience. One violates your heart. Do you understand? So we have to make the decision that we're not going to allow people to offend us. If you're going to walk in love, if you're going to walk in love, you got to learn to walk in love one to another. If you can't walk in love with people inside of your church, you ain't going to be able to walk in love with the world. If you can't walk in love with the people at your workplace, you're not going to be able to walk in love with when the enemy comes to attack. The Bible says that we're to love one another, especially in the body of Christ, especially in the church. So if there's anywhere where love should be demonstrated and patience should be demonstrated, where we act contrary to the way we might feel, where we make decisions, it doesn't matter what she does, I'm going to love her. Do you understand? That should be in the church. Because at least we know we're all connected in Jesus and we're trying to get to heaven in a way that honors Him. Come on. Sometimes I think the church has just gone goofy. It's easy for us to love the sinners, those who aren't in Christ, those who are going to hell, but we can't love those who are righteous and called by the name of Jesus. Why are we that way? Because we put an expectation on them to be better than what we put on the world. Usually it doesn't have to do with not being drunk and not being those kind of things. It usually has to do with, well, he doesn't worship the way I do. Do you understand? All right. But so this question here is, what fulfills the law? Did you notice we have the Ten Commandments out there? The funds for that Ten Commandments monument, that was donated. But I wouldn't allow the donation to come through until I could put on the bottom this scripture that all of the law and all of the prophets hang on this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because that fulfills the whole law. You know, you're not going to increase God's love for you. It's maxed out. And for God, love it's not a choice, it's who He is. So you can't separate love from God. And if you're in Christ Jesus, see, you can't separate love from you. Now you can act in a way that's not in accordance with the love of God that's shed abroad in your heart. Because we want our own way. We want things to work out the way that we've premeditated it. Anybody know the difference between premeditated murder and whatever, manslaughter or whatever? Premeditated murder is you think about it in advance. Huh? I don't believe there's such a thing as non-premeditated murder. I don't see that in the scripture at all. There's an accidental thing where maybe you have a cow that gets out and it gores somebody, you know, and they die. That's even punishable, but not by death. But just go out and hurt somebody and to go out and act some way towards somebody, to kill somebody, to strike somebody, to swear at somebody. Don't tell me it's not premeditated. Because here's the way God made all of us to work. He made us a spiritual being first. And we're supposed to respond to what's in our spirit. And we're supposed to take our thoughts captive according to the Word of God and according to His Spirit. And then our body is supposed to follow that. And so here's what happens. See, what's in your heart comes out of your what? Come on, somebody. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's in your heart. Guess what? If it's in your heart, that means you've been thinking about it. So once you see something, if you start to meditate on it, whether it's right or it's wrong, you're going to fill your heart with it. And if it comes out of your mouth, you don't lie to me, you've been thinking about it. And it may not have been the same face, but it was the same situation. Oh, if I ever feel that way again, this is what I'm going to do. If I ever feel trapped like that again, this is what I'm going to do. You've thought about it. Maybe not with the same face. Come on. Maybe not the exact same person or the exact same language, but what comes out of your mouth in a fit of rage or in the flesh is because you've spent some time thinking about it. If you can practice anger, you can practice love. And you just don't practice it. You don't get ready for a championship game the night before the game. You spend time on the field, but you also spend time thinking. You spend time on the court, but you also spend time maybe watching people who do it successfully. The same is true with love. Who walked in love better than anybody ever on the face of this earth? Jesus. Now, can you get a DVD and watch Jesus? No, but you can open up the Gospels and you can see how Jesus reacted. And the way He reacted toward the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Roman soldiers, come on, and the people that arrested Him and those that mocked Him and those that spit on Him, that is the DVD that you can go to and see success in flesh walking in love. Praise the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 22. How come it's coming out? Because I've been thinking about it. You know, Pastor Nija is gone for the next 15 days. And, you know, I miss her already. She's been gone, I don't know, about an hour and a half. I just thought about something when she took off. I thought, you know what? I've been on a high-protein diet lately. Does anybody know what a high-protein diet produces in the lower tracts of your intestines? Does anybody? The fancy word is flatulence. Do you know, can anybody tell me what flatulence is? Gas. There's a nice word to say. It's gas, not the kind you put in the car. I'm telling you what, if we could run our cars on what comes out of a high-protein diet, Janice and I would never have to fill up our cars. What's this got to do with walking in love? I'm getting there. Unless you've never had gas in your entire life, this won't make any sense to you. When Pastor Nisha and I were dating, we dated 10 months and then we got married. But for 10 months, she told me, and she did not break a grin. She didn't break stride. She didn't stumble. She didn't sweat. See, we guys farted and girls fluffed is what we used to call it. Now it's just everybody, you know, toots. But she told me she never fluffed in her entire life. She said, real women don't fluff. And for 10 months, I suspicioned it a couple times, but I never actually heard it. When we got back from our honeymoon, guess what she started doing? She started fluffing. Praise the Lord. Now, on our very first date, this is talking about love, because what love truly is, it's preferring somebody else over yourself. There's two cookies. There's one that's broken, and then there's a nice big whole one with extra chocolate chips. Well, love would want the other person. I did not grow up this way. I mean, it was like, get it when you can get it. But love would, remember, Nija's mom, she's Korean, and one thing about her, she knows how to prefer her kids over herself. I never understood that. She'd give them the best steak. She'd give them the best meal. She'd give, you know, in my family, if there's two cookies and one's broken, you go for the big one. That's the way it was. But love gives the other person the big one. Because there's a joy and a satisfaction in doing that. And I didn't know for the first couple years that Pastor Nija and I were married that you don't do that when the cookies get put on the table. That's not when you make the decision. You make the decision before the cookies are even baked. If there's two and one looks subpar compared to the other, I'm always going to make sure I take the one that's less. Come on now. guys. If there's two steaks that come out on the grill and one's got that nice crispy brown edge and, you know, you see a little bit of that bloody stuff on the top, but it's nice and brown and the other one's kind of, you know, gray. Your flesh and your head's going to say, that one's going to taste better. But if you've done this in advance, then when you're flipping them, you're going to say, that one's going to be my wife's. That one's not so good, that's going to be mine. You make the decision in advance. So here's what was happening. You know, I invited Pastor Nija out on our first date. I was premeditating because all day long I was premeditating. You understand? I was thinking about the date. And as I was thinking about the date, I realized, oh, it's too late to change the protein bars that I ate. They're already in my system. So there's going to be conflict here. I want her to think the best of me. And I knew that, you know, we weren't going to meet at the restaurant, that I was going to take her in my truck. And so I was, how am I going to handle this? Because I know I'm going to toot. I mean, I've been tooting all day. I mean, for a couple weeks. And she's in my car. She's going to be in my car. So I came up with this ingenious plan. You understand? I'm trying to impress her. Everybody say impress. I'm trying to make a good impression. There's a wise saying that says you never have a second chance to make a first impression. Well, if I said, hello, come on, jump in the truck. And she gets in there and she goes, whoa. So I drove to her house with the windows down. And on the way to the restaurant, the way back was worse. On the way to the restaurant, I felt that, you know, that don't tell me you just blow up. Don't tell me you just flew off the handle. You knew it was coming. Am I helping you understand yourself a little bit? You knew you were getting a little uncomfortable. You knew it was going to blow. Well, I felt that uneasiness in the top part of my lower part. You know what I'm saying? And so I said, do you hear that? She goes, what? I said, something's wrong. And I parked the car, put on the hazard lights, and I said, I got to check the tires and roll up the windows. And I went outside and I took my time. I waited till I checked. Listen. I checked the wind. I checked the wind. See which way the wind's going? And I got to where it blew away from her side of the car and I let her rip. And I got to the back of the car and I kind of acted like I was bending over to look at her and I went. I did that 3 times on this date. On the 3rd time, she says, what's wrong with your car? I didn't tell her for a year later. And she goes, I thought something was up. And here's the point. I have been guilty about 11 o'clock at night. Feeling that urge. Pulling the covers over both our heads and letting it go. I'm talking about love. Now, do you think she enjoys that? I don't like it when she does it either. She never does it. No. I got to tell the truth. The thing is that when I was trying to make an impression with her, I was very concerned about her comfort level because I wanted her to see me at my best. But something happens when we love each other, and the more time we spend together, whether it's a married couple or it's in the church or in the workplace, is we tend to lower not our expectations of them, but their expectations of us. Now, the reason I brought this out is because I realize I'm kind of a hypocrite. Because I like to hunt. This is a windicator. And the deal is, you don't want to smell like nothing out in the timber. And use this to tell which way the wind's going, because the deer aren't going to come from that way. The deer are going to come from that way. And truly, I will not pass gas in a tree. I'll twist it up. Because I don't want to let it go, because I want the deer bad enough. I even carry a bottle up in the tree so that if I have to urinate, I can pee in the bottle and cover it up so they can't smell it. I'm more concerned about some deer that I'm going to eat than I am the wife I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. Are you hearing me? Love prefers the other person. But not just when you're in the ooey-gooey getting to know each other stage, and once you know that they accept you, and they accept you with your faults and weaknesses, doesn't mean that their expectations of you has changed, and your expectations of them usually don't go down, they usually go up. And that's the problem. When we view the world and our relationships based on our perception, we're not going to walk in love very well. But when we act with our eyes on their perception, what are they going to think? How are they going to feel? Will that build them up? Will that encourage them? Will that make them feel better about themselves? Hello. All right, let me read this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 33. Jesus had just silenced a bunch of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And this is always what the issue comes down to when it comes to walking in love with one another and trying to please God. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, everybody say law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two. Everybody say two. Commandments. Everything that pleases God and what God expects to you are fulfilled in these two commandments. Not this one commandment. Hallelujah. We tend to love the God that we cannot see better than the God that we can. Because Jesus Christ is alive in Pastor Josh and alive in Cherry and alive in Pastor Larry. Jesus Christ is alive in Mr. Wolf over here. And it's easy for me to love the God who I cannot see, touch, taste, and feel, than seeing God in Him. Because when I first meet Him, I think anybody ever had this problem? Ooh, that's a man of God. Ooh, they preach good. Ooh, I just love being around them. You know, and you think you've found God's answer to the body of Christ in a new relationship, but after 3 months you go, they're not really godly. They don't really love God. They don't really do what God wants. Why is that? Because see, the God that you don't see, the one who lives in you, you can make Him what you want Him to be in your imagination. You can make Him the God that never corrects you. You can make Him the God that never directs you. You can make Him the God that never rebukes you. You can make Him the God that never disciplines you. You can make Him the God that never says anything cross. Then the God I see in the Scripture. It's not the God I see in Jesus. Jesus called the Pharisee. He said, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. He looked at him and said, you're nothing but a brood of vipers. He said, I know who you are. You're like your father, the devil. Oh, but he never said anything mean. Where'd you get that picture of Jesus? He never said anything cross. Where'd you get that picture of Jesus? The religious people called him a drunken and a glutton because he hung out with people that weren't so, you know, pious. That doesn't give you permission to be a drunkard or a glutton, but it does give you the authority and the right to go out and minister to drunkards and gluttons. Amen. So we do pretty good with love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your soul, and on your mind. We do. Because when he talks back, we can say, oh, that's just the devil. When God disagrees with us, we can say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Because we think it's, you know, the devil's the one that criticized. Hold on, no. God will get right in your pudding if you let him. Can you say amen? You know, when we have the greatest problem is when we try to do the second part of this. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. And 1 + nothing is not equal to 2. 3 + 2 = 5. 3 plus 1 does not equal 5. If I'm trying to get to 5, I've got to add 2. On the side of the equation that equals the fulfillment of the law, there's two things that have to be there. You've got to love God, and then you've got to love people. And the Word of God makes it very clear. You've got to love your family and the church more than anybody else. Well, who do you have the most problem with? And not just you, me too. With the people I live with the people I work with the people I fellowship with. Why? Because that's the people I'm around. That's the people you're around. And when we first get to know each other, everything's wonderful. We love, oh, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Oh, you preach better than, my goodness, you're just so awesome. Oh, thank you for that big offering. Oh, thank, and we just think everything's great. But then when things don't go the way that we premeditated, the way that we expect, oh, those people don't know how to hear from God. They're just after my money. They just burn every bridge. They do this over and over again. Well, yes. That's why we made the decision in advance that we're going to love them no matter what they do. Can I say something that's really, really plain? If you allow yourself the ability to withhold yourself and your affections from somebody that you're in a relationship with, I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about even friendship. But if you allow yourself the freedom to pull yourself back, you don't understand love. Because the love of Jesus would put his arm around the Roman soldiers that were crucifying him and say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Come on. How many times are you to forgive your brother? One time a day? Two times a day? Seven times a day? No, 7 times 70 in one day. And what when you forgive? When you forgive, you're choosing, listen, just like God, He's choosing to have a relationship with you, not based on the memory of your past, but based on the decision that no matter how bad your past has been, He's going to conduct Himself as if you've never violated anything. He's going to treat you like you never got short with Him. He's going to treat you, listen, He's going to treat you as if you never did anything wrong. He's going to take your past and He's going to throw it, your sins toward Him, the violations of His love as far as the east is from the west. Now, He's going to have record of them, but He's going to choose to conduct Himself in a manner that it doesn't affect your future negatively. That's what love is. So if you allow yourself to say to your husband or wife, "You do that one more time and I'm going to go see the attorney about a divorce. I've been saving this money for a divorce if and I ever find a husband." That's on It's a Wonderful Life. Come on. What kind of love is that? You do that one more time and we're done. Well, you may not say, "I'm going to go file for divorce," but if you say, "She does that one more time, I'm going to walk out the door and I'm going to leave for 2 hours, and when I come home, I'm not going to talk to her." What are you doing? You're choosing the way you feel over them. When guys, it's such a simple thing. I don't understand women. I really don't, but I know as violent as it seems that they can get, all you got to turn to them and you dig down inside and you say, "Honey, you're so beautiful. I love you." Even in the heart of and they'll just go, do you feel like doing that, guys? No. But God made you a peacemaker. You create the peace. You don't reinforce or dig the channel deeper in between you. You want to know what... Are you guys being okay? What's the ultimate judgment of God? Someone tell me. What's the ultimate judgment of God? The final judgment of God. If it's negative toward you. What is it? Hell, right? What is hell? It's the absence of the Father's presence. You know what judging truly is? Removing your provision, your presence, and what you have from somebody else as in some form of punishment. It could just be not answering the phone when they call. "They didn't treat me right, son." I had somebody tell me one. They may be here. I had somebody tell me once, I'm blocking you. I just said, I love you and appreciate you. I'm blocking you. I'm going to delete you from my contacts. Well, what is, that is a, anybody done that in here? Anybody ever done that? Come on, be honest. Anybody ever done that? You know, I like Facebook because you can unfollow people without them knowing. I did. I Googled it. I wanted to make sure because I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But I didn't want to look at all the crap they post because it was ungodly. Because if you unfriend somebody and they know about it, which is the way it used to be, guess what? That's a form of judging. And if you unfriend them so they know it, that's definitely judging. If you do it for the purpose of them knowing, listen, judging is a godly thing when it's done for godly reasons. Are you guys still with me? In 1 Corinthians, this was a church that had very little word, but had a whole lot of moving in the Holy Ghost, and you need both. And there was a guy that found his stepmom attractive. And he started dating her, and he stole her from his father. And they became a couple. And the church thought it was really cool. And they put him as leaders in the front row. And so the Apostle Paul writes to him and says, I judge this thing already. He said, you kicked the man out of the church. Kick him out of the church. Don't allow him, don't have fellowship with somebody like that. Don't even eat with somebody that calls himself a Christian and acts like that. That's godly judgment. Because it's violating something that is sure in the Scripture regarding sexual sin. Come on, can you say amen? And the hopes in that is that they will reconcile themselves to God and then be reconciled to the church. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians is written about. Now that he's repented, he's not sleeping with her anymore. He's not dating her anymore. He's not living with her anymore. Now that he's repented, receive him back. Because the sorrow that you heaped upon him was enough. It hurts you for a little while, but look at the result. You got a brother back. Now you understand the difference between that kind of judgment? See, and that's what hell is. It's the absence of God. And God is slow to judgment. He is slow to wrath, wanting all to come unto salvation and the knowledge of it, wanting all to repent and be reconciled to Him. So much so that He said, this is going to be the penalty for their violations of love. And I'm going to bear that penalty, which is death. In the pit of hell, Jesus was in agony because he was separated from the Father, so your conduct doesn't have to separate you. Now, that doesn't mean you can act any old way. See, God treats me based on what, the way that he treats me, the way that he treats you, is based on what he did and my faith in that act upon the cross. So he forgave, he gave Jesus. Jesus is a lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. Not when you really screwed up. That's when you became aware that you were separated from the Father. Come on. And when it got so messed up, you know how you know when you're so messed up? When you don't have anybody around you anymore. Why don't you have anybody around you anymore? Praise the Lord, this is good preaching. Why don't you have anybody around you anymore? Because you sowed seeds of pulling yourself back from relationship after relationship after relationship in a form of punishing them called judgment. Whether it was financial support, whether it was a smile, or not responding to their text. You judge them by pulling yourself back for your own selfish reasons. And now you have a harvest. One of the things that motivated me to become a preacher is to yield myself to the will and the word of God was my father's funeral. My father loved God, but he certainly had a problem loving people. Come on. I didn't learn to smile till I was 34. And I still think it feels weird. My dad never smiled. Now he'd have friends for about 6-7 months. Now, he had people that showed up to his funeral, but as many people as he helped, as many people that I saw him in relationship with, there wasn't one close friend at his funeral. Not one. And I realized at his funeral he didn't have any. My father was a good man, but he always talked about people's shortcomings. Always was quick to tell you where they were missing it and where they were wrong. Whether it was a pastor or the president of the United States, whether it was an employee of his or a boss, it didn't matter. A critical heart will produce critical judgments. Come on. So first we have to have the love of God. And we have to have the love for God. But our love for God is incomplete until we love each other. Does that mean that, you know, how you act is going to change the way that I act towards you? In a sense, yes, but I'm making the decision for me to be consistent with you whenever I see you, no matter what I see on Facebook, no matter what I hear in the rumor mill, no matter how many times I heard that they said this or they said that or they accuse you of this. I'm talking about you, not me. You know, I make the decision I am going to be the same towards you. That's love. Oh, but then you're just being a hypocrite because you're acting differently than what you feel. What do you think Christianity is? It is acting differently than what you feel. And your feelings are supposed to get in line to what you believe, with what you believe. And they will. They don't always. I wish they would immediately and quickly, but they don't. That's what trials and tribulations do, is they produce in you the ability to act contrary to what you feel. You're not to be led by what you feel, you're to be led by what you believe. Oh, God is so good. Turn to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to end here. Praise. I love you, so I'm going to let you out early. Romans chapter 13. You know, I'm just going to hit some real scriptures real quick. The Bible said is if you love God who you can't see but hate your brother, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. That word hate isn't like to fight. That word hate is to think less of, to withdraw from, to love less. It's not like you have the bad guys on this side and the good guys on this side. I don't know why we do that. Okay, they qualify, so they're good. All right, these people, you know, they're on the line, but those people are bad. And we tend to say, okay, these friends are good, these friends are, am I talking to you? These friends are bad. These are sheep and these are goats. These are nice lambs and these are wolves. Come on, but love says it doesn't matter the way that, they act. You know, I'm putting them right here. All right. So the Bible says that if you love God, but you don't love your man, then the truth is the truth isn't complete in you. Faith without works is what? Loving God without loving people is equally ineffective. I've heard preachers say, and I know you've heard this before, I love ministry. Ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. What do you think you're here for? If God wanted you to minister to Him, He would have made you an angel. Yeah. Hallelujah, thine the glory. You just love God. But if that love cannot manifest toward other people, then your love is incomplete. The Bible says the only thing that is recognized, the only thing that counts, is your faith expressed in what? Love. And guess what? They ain't talking about love toward God. That's easy. Because the love inside of Him confirms that He's in love with you. In other words, you'd have to fight yourself not to love God. Have you been born of God? Yes. Is His Spirit in you? Yes. So you'd have to fight what's in you not to love God. Now here's where the fight is. Love another people. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not talking about a feeling. Because if it was, love would come and go. But the God kind of love is eternal. It's without beginning. It's without end. It's not based on provocation. It's not based on what happens to you. It's not based on circumstances and situations. It's not based on your adrenaline level. It's not based on your heartbeat. It's not based on whether you get a cramp in your gut. Come on. Listen, until about 5 years ago, because, you know, if somebody would say something cross to me, you know, instantly the warrior would rise up on the... The warrior inside of me is a lot bigger than me. And that warrior would rise up, try to get out. Remember, I was with a bunch of the neighborhood association last night on a walking tour. And a guy went by about 40 miles an hour right down a residential street. And they all turned around. And I said, you know what? And I did this too. When we first moved here, I'd chase him down in the car. Because there are kids out here playing. And they said, how'd that work? I said, not very well. I don't do it anymore. Why not? Because I don't act very pastoral. They said, you don't have to tell them you're a pastor. Yeah, but what if my picture gets in the paper? And I said, that's the guy that threw me across the truck. That warrior inside me would rise up. And when I, even to 10 years ago, if somebody would just disagree with me, that warrior inside me would rise up. And when he would rise up, guess what would happen? My heart rate would go up. I'd start to perspire just a little bit. Girls glow, I'd perspire, I'd sweat. Come on. My adrenaline would be released in my body. Adrenaline is, you know, y'all see him, when he gets hit with adrenaline, this man can run. And he doesn't run away from stuff, he runs toward it. Unless I'm scaring him, like I'm hiding, and he runs. But it's fight or flight. And I used to feel guilty when the adrenaline would... I mean, even though I didn't do anything, I'd be angry. Just a sudden flash of anger, a sudden flash of that warrior would rise up. And then I would feel guilty because I would feel like fighting. My body would be predisposed chemically for a battle. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you know what I mean? Not just a cold spot in your stomach, but you know, something on the inside rises up and your whole body responds. It's ready. God made you for that. I used to feel guilty for feeling that way. But then I realized the Bible said, just don't sin in your anger. I'm not judged by what I feel. I am judged by what I meditate on and what I think, because those are the motives of my heart, but they produce an action. I'm judged by what I do. So if anger comes in a flash, or I want to pull back from somebody and withdraw my wonderful presence from them as if that's really going to punish them. If I want to do that and I feel that way, listen, that's not a sin. The sin fully manifests and gives birth to death when I do what? When I actually do it. When you talk to me and I go like this, Lizzie. When I talk to Lizzie, you know, when I do, you don't do that, do you? When I do that, I am in a form saying, you're going to suffer and I'm going to withdraw myself from you. That's literally what it means when it says God opposes the proud but gives more grace to the humble. He opposes. Are you guys getting this? Just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean it's sin. You can have a righteous indignation regarding sin and not violate the presence of God. But if your indignation and anger and offense is based on a selfish motive, well, I thought she would have done that. I did all that work. I think they should have at least said thank you. I think they should have at least, you know, told the whole congregation, well, looky what they did. I'm sorry. That was kind of crude, wasn't it? That was mean. I'm sorry. But we do that. Pastor Josh didn't shake my hand. He saw me clear across the room. He never even came up to me. I'm offended. Well, that's one thing to feel that way for a moment. But it's another when the next time you see Pastor Josh and he sticks out his hand and you go, whoop. What are you doing? You're trying to make him feel like you felt. You're trying to punish him. You're trying to bring to him the same discomfort that you felt. Well, it's a good thing Jesus didn't do that. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take the discomfort that you feel. I'm going to take your shame, and I'm going to turn it into something wonderful. I'm going to take your ashes, and I'm going to give you beauty like we preached not too long ago. I'm going to take your depression, and I'm going to give you joy. I'm going to take your sickness, I'm going to give you health. I don't even want you to have a care. You just cast those over on me. That's a picture of love. So this last scripture, Romans chapter 13, and we're going to end. Verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. There it is, three times. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, and you shall not steal, and you shall not covet. And whatever other commands there are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore is the fulfillment of the law. Now I want to help you out. Look to your right. And look to your right. Now look to your left. Now everybody look at each other. That's your neighbor. Look up here. I'm part of the city. I'm your neighbor. Come on. So everything I do, I want to do that I don't bring harm to you. I don't want to bring harm to my wife. I don't want to bring harm to my church. I don't want to bring harm to my staff. I don't want to bring harm to my neighbors in Sherman Hill or my neighbors at Oak Ridge. Everything I do, I want to think of their needs first. I want to prefer their feelings, their emotions first. Am I good at this? No, I'm growing in this. Are you good at it? No, you're growing in it. Sometimes it helps if we start to talk about, have discussion about, what is love? Love is simply preferring the needs of somebody else over your own. To set or hold before, above other persons or things in estimations. To like better, to choose. Like to prefer chicken or beef. What are you going to choose? To give priority. To put forward or present for consideration or a sanction. A sanction. Everybody know what a sanction is? Who do we just sanction? We just put sanctions against Russia. What does that mean? We're not trading some things with Russia. There are things that we cannot trade with Cuba. There are things because of sanctions that we cannot trade with China. We're withholding some of the benefits of our nations and the nations that agree with us in hopes to bring about what? Change. What I'm talking about is putting sanctions on people. The worst marriage or relationship you could ever get in is the one where your goal is to, through sanctions, change your partner. Change your friend. Change your family member. Change those in the workplace. Oh, now you pray. But you pray that God changes them. And if you, listen, if you go to take the splinter out of your brother's eye, what does he say to do? Thank the stinking 2x4 out of your own first. Then you can be free to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Listen, you start talking about how other people aren't walking in love, maybe you should look at yourself. If you start talking about how everybody else gossips and murmurs and grumbles and complains, and you know, maybe you should look at yourself. Now, I say that with all honesty because the faults that I find in other people are usually the faults that I'm very familiar with because I possess them. Can I say that again? The faults that I easily find in other people, and I may be odd, but I imagine most people are kind of like this, are the faults that I'm familiar with. I'm familiar with them because I either walked in them or am walking in them or I'm recognizing them in myself. Or I have been involved with them and they're no longer part of me. That's the worst. It took me 27 years, well, I shouldn't say that. 29 years old I was the last time I had a cigarette. But do you know what? A week after I quit smoking, I abhorred the smell. I literally looked down on people that smoked. Come on. Because I had the willpower, I got delivered. I had the willpower to say no to such a vile thing. Therefore, everybody else should be able to do it too. The weakness that I was familiar with, even though I wasn't doing it anymore, the weakness that I let hold, it held me like a captive for a long time. Just because I overcame, well, then they could too. And if they can't see, well, come on. It took me a couple years to figure that out. So it wasn't fair, nor was it godly, or wasn't an expression of Jesus for me to put a sanction on them because they were still in bondage of something. You know when somebody's in bondage that they're deceived, and here, I'll help you out. When somebody's deceived, you know what? They don't know it. That's part of deception. Thank God I had the light of revelation. You know when I had it? I was 29 years old. I was just yielding myself to the ministry. I opened up my Bible, got out my cup of coffee, lit my whatever it was, and I took a drag of that thing, and I coughed, and I said, look down at that cigarette, and I knew I coughed because I took a drag. I said, I don't want this anymore. I just did that out of habit, not because of desire, and I put it away and never had another one. The light of revelation brought me freedom. And for somebody to expect somebody else to walk in the light of my revelation when they don't have it, it's pretty narrow-minded. So I'm not praying that people change. The people that I love and the people I care, I'm changing them to get the light of revelation so they can yield to the anointing to change. Can you say amen? Okay. So, if you got anything out of this, say amen. What's the first scripture I read? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love God. Is that what it says? It says, love your neighbor. This is the words of Jesus. This isn't read. You know why your relationship with God is easy? Because it's God. Your love is manifested in the way you treat your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Your mother, your sister, your brother, your wife, your brother-in-law, your mother-in-law, the guys that you work with, the ladies that you work with, the guy you see every day at Quick Trip, the lady behind the coffee shop counter that never smiles at you. That's where you fulfill the law. Because God's side is fulfilled. He did that for you. Your side is the way you treat one another. Are you going to be your own United Nations and put sanctions on people for another decade? Are you going to choose, like I am choosing, to treat people according to the love that God not only displays toward me, but put inside of me? I'm going to choose love because in that I get freedom. I'm going to choose to love you even when you're ugly. I'm talking about the way you act. Even when you say nasty, I'm going to choose to love you, to treat you the same, and to prefer you over myself. Because listen, there's a selfish thing in this. What happens is, I become free. I get to take the handcuffs off. The whole world opens up to me. And then the love of God is strengthened inside of me. And I draw on that like an ever-ready battery so I can make a decision that when somebody does something tomorrow, I'm going to choose to love them too. Amen. Pastor Josh.
Bow your heads this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your perfect love extended towards us. Father, we thank you that you see every shortcoming, every fault, every imperfection, and you love us no matter what. With nothing held back, you have loved us when we were unlovable. Father, this morning we ask that you would strengthen on the inside of each and every one of us. your love, not just towards you. We love you because you first loved us, but empower us afresh and anew to love that person sitting next to us this morning, to love our neighbor, to love those in the workplace, to love those in our schools, in our places of business, to love those across the fence and next door, to love those who have been unlovable. Let us love like you, Lord. Quicken that on the inside of us. Let us become mindful once again of our smiles, of the words that come out of our mouth, of the way that we interact. Let us not withhold our presence. Let us not withhold ourselves from those that you've brought around us. We thank you for that. We receive your love, and we receive the strength to love like you love. We take the love that you've given us, and we will share it with the world around us. Hallelujah. 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 Just raise your hands this morning. Raise your hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord is in this place this morning. Just go ahead and receive His love. Receive His love. Receive His love. You can receive it through thanksgiving, through worship. Out of your mouth, just declare, Lord, I receive your love. I receive your love. I receive your love. And with that love that you've given to me, I'm going to give to others. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.